And I think what I'm going to do this morning is more than preaching a word at you. I actually just want to share with you my heart a little bit. And this is an invitation to this congregation to really partner with what I believe God has laid on our heart for convergence. And I'm probably not going to share this word everywhere necessarily. This is the word that I shared at the staff devotion as well. And I was thinking about, you know, is this going to be relevant to a congregation members versus pastors? But I really want to share this word with you because I believe that what we're going to need now more than ever before in the build-up to convergence is we're really going to need intercessors. We're really going to need people to pray this into being and to really stand on the wall for us and with us. So I'm not sure what my heart is going to do this morning. but I do want to just invite you, please, to pray with us. So it's a crucial weekend for us coming up, Convergence. And I believe it's not just crucial because we're 30 years old, we're gathering, but it's crucial because God has got an appointment with us. He's got an appointment with his people. And so I want to share a little bit around there. But let me pray. For us, Father, we thank you for this space, Lord, in which we can be. We thank you for your presence, Lord. And Lord, we don't take that for granted. We thank you that this morning, Lord, we don't have to wonder about your heart and we don't have to conjure up, Lord, a lot of energy and hype and try and psych ourselves up, Lord. We can just rest. We can rest in your love. We can rest in the finished work of Christ. We can stand in awe. Thank you, Jesus, that your name is our strong tower. And it is our shelter. It's our refuge. And that as a church family, Lord, this morning, we run into your name. Thank you, Lord, for your voice that has spoken to us already this morning so powerfully. And Lord, we pray that you will continue to have your way with our hearts. We are hungry and thirsty, Lord, for you. We thank you for more of your heart. But God, we also give you more of us this morning. Everything we have, Lord. We want to give you everything. We don't want to hold anything back because you are worthy. Don't just want to, again, just commit your heart to the Lord this morning. Just your mind, your heart, just give him everything. Just there where you're sitting. So, Lord, I don't want to hold anything back. Speak to me, Lord, everything you want to speak to me about this morning. Shine your light on every part you want to shine. Thank you, God. Oh, we love you. Hallelujah. So, here we go. Let me see how far I'm going to get. So, earlier this year, the Lord started speaking to me about Isaiah, just out of Isaiah. And so, I want to read for you verse 2. You guys actually spent some time in prayer this year, also on this word. We had the global prayer and fast, and we just took some time out to pray through these verses. And so I'm going to read verse 1, but from verse 2, it says, enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. And it's been, how long has it been since you enlarged this place? Was it 3 years ago? When did you guys? Four years ago, you enlarged the place of this dwelling. So you know what this means. You know that hearing that word sounds good. Living that word comes with its challenges. Your faith gets stretched, your budget gets stretched, your capacity gets stretched. It's a stretching environment and a time that you go through. But at the end of the day, it is so worth it. Because here we are. Some of you guys wouldn't have been able to get into this space had somebody not made a decision to allow God to stretch them. Amen. And so us being stretched, us growing, is always for the sake of those still who have to come. And I believe there's more. You're still being stretched. There's a tent that's going to be stretched out over on that side. Amen. The healing tent, the tent of revival and healing. And so there's so much more that God has in store for you. And it says, do not spare, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. And this is a word that we've been praying into. This is a word that we are standing in faith for, to see God really come and fulfill His promises to us. I was thinking about it. Richard said 30 years this year. I joined in 1994 in Stellenbosch High School Hall. We were about 30 odd people there, Fred and Lucille, and worship, and just somebody on the saxophone. And it was just crazy thinking that back then, a small group of people had something bigger in mind than just their own lives. And what was happening in their little high school hall, God came, breathed His life upon that, and here we are spread across the globe. That there was growth that came from God, and God is always into growth. He's always into bringing forth a new life. He's always into expanding and expanding our hearts and our capacity and our faith and our resources. And the blessing of us as a church family is to know that we are part of something that is growing. We're part of something that is vibrant. We're part of something that's alive. We're part of something called the kingdom of God. First and foremost, we're not part of something called Shofar. We're part of something called the kingdom of God, the church of the living God. And Shofar is a part of that. Our lifeblood, our sustenance comes not from ourselves, doesn't come from me, doesn't come from the apostolic team. It comes from God Himself. We are part of God's dream, God's heart. And this word that God gave, He didn't just give to Shofar, He gave it to His church. He gave it to Israel, and we have been grafted into that vine as the new Israel, grafted into God's promises. And He says, you will expand to the right and to the left. And then it goes on to say that your descendants will step into something which you will leave behind. Your descendants will inherit the nations. And so for us, it is so important to understand that our inheritance that God has given us is the nations, the generations, and the desolate cities around us. It's our inheritance. That each one of us, as we come into this church family, there's an inheritance that God has for us. A birthright. Something which you didn't work for. You know, inheritance is not something that you get because you've worked for it. An inheritance is something you get because your daddy chooses to give it to you. You get it by blood. You get it because you're part of the family. You don't get it because you have deserved it. There's a responsibility that comes along with that inheritance. And how to steward that inheritance. And sometimes a daddy has to say that you're too young to fully possess that inheritance. So I'm going to give it to a board of trustees to manage it for you until you are there, until you're ready. And we've got the sense that as we're nearing 50 years of age, it's the age where Jesus' ministry started. Hallelujah. Jesus was about 30 years when he was launched out into His ministry. And so really, guys, we're just getting started. 30 years is celebrating what has been, but 30 years is also, man, where's God going with us? Where's the Holy Spirit leading us? We are just beginning to put our feet out there to see what the Lord has in store for us. Nations, ethnic groups, nations. One of the blessings of coming to this congregation is seeing just nations together. We are so much better when we're together. Amen. We're so much better when we here on earth can reflect something of God's heart. It will fully manifest one day in heaven. But God has got something in store for this Franschhoek Valley, but it's also got something in store for some of you beyond this valley. There are nations on your heart. There are people groups on your heart that God is going to release again, going to stir your heart again, going to give you dreams again, going to take you to go and visit them again, going to cause divine connections to come across your path again, because God is always wanting to say to us, there's more. There are more people on my heart, more nations on my heart. And as a Shofar church family, we've said, God, we want to steward that calling well. Now we want to say, where are the other nations we still need to go through to? Where are the other nations who haven't heard about you? And the reality is that God comes and he says, I want you to know you're going to grow, you're going to expand. But I also want you to understand something, and that is that your offspring, your descendants, they will inherit. But what God is speaking to us now is, it is about so much more than just yourself. What you are doing in this room this morning, what we are going to do when we come together for convergence, is going to be about so much more than just ourselves. There is something about an inheritance that we receive, but an inheritance also that we leave behind. And the way that we follow God now, the way that we worship God now, the way that we obey God now, the way that we lay our lives down for Him now, the way that we deal with stuff in our hearts now will have a direct influence upon the generations to come. There are children and children's children and children's children's children that are counting on us as this generation to steward what God has given us and to steward it well. One of the beautiful promises out of this portion of scripture is that he says that he will make you the desolate cities inhabited, and something about inheritance is also, you don't really get to choose that inheritance. You choose what you get to do with it. Amen. But as who shared the word with us about the offering? Venora. As Venora shared with us this morning is that there's something in our hearts that can creep in where we begin to compete with one another. But Father, look at my brother's inheritance. Father, look at the other church's inheritance. Father, look at the other church's building. Look at that other family's car. Look at the other family's house. Look at that other family's children. And God is, but I've got an inheritance for you. I've got an inheritance for you. One of the things Yinka told me that was the key for revival for them was, he shared a story with me and he said, he went to minister somewhere in, I think it was Switzerland or somewhere, and they had this big conference with a lot of priests and pastors, and God moved so powerfully and people were healed from headaches and somebody's eyes were opened who couldn't see and somebody's ears were opened who couldn't hear. But there was this priest who was standing in faith for this lame man to walk, and that lame person didn't get healed. And that priest said, but God wasn't in this place. God didn't move. This isn't a real move from God. And Yinka said what he learned was just how we steward the trickle determines whether God can give us the river. How we celebrate the trickle. Will we celebrate a back being healed? Will we celebrate a migraine disappearing? Will we celebrate a marriage being restored so that God can pour out His abundance? And the wheelchairs can be released and communities can be changed. But unless we celebrate the inheritance He's giving to us now, He cannot entrust us with more. And I know this church has that culture of celebration. But the reality for us is that sometimes God comes and says, I'm giving you a desolate city. And we heard this morning about the cities that God's people had to go and possess. And those cities were filled with giants. They were filled with a lot of things that intimidated God's people. He says, I'm giving you the desolate cities. Why? Because He's always into bringing beauty out of the ashes. He's always into giving us desolate communities, desolate schools, desolate families, desolate businesses so that the glory can be to God. That this is not a man's plan. God doesn't choose the way that we choose. And then I feel that for some of us, there are areas of desolation that God says, but I'm choosing you. I'm giving you that desolate area. I want you to beautify it. I want you to bring glory to it. I want you to bring honor and dignity to it. Desolate places. I believe that a shofar, God is going to lead us into a season where He has brought so much stability to the things that we have, but He's saying, I want you to have faith again for the desolate. I'm wanting to give you things that people will not necessarily choose to say, hey, that makes sense. Let's go and plant a church there because we can see the people there will give. We can see that, oh, there will be a fantastic band. We'll see there can be a good kids church, but He wants to give us things that we will see through the eyes of faith. And we'll look beyond the desolation and we'll see those cities inhabited. So I believe God is wanting to stir faith in our hearts. In Psalm 2 verse 8, we see that Father God says of Jesus, or He speaks to the Son, He says, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. And He's saying to the Son, ask of me, this is the Father to Jesus, and I will give you these nations and I will give you the ends of the earth as your possession. And what I began to realize is that when God says, I'm giving you the nations and I'm sending you to the ends of the earth, I don't just want you to be in Jerusalem. I want you to be in Judea as well. But not just in Judea, I want you to be in Samaria as well. Not just in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. What's actually happening is that Jesus is giving us something that the Father has given Him. Amen? Because the Father says, Jesus, I want you to ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. Who do the nations belong to? Do they belong to Shofar? No. They belong to the Lamb. Shed his blood. So what paid the price for us to have an inheritance? What was the price that was paid for the nations and for the desolate cities? What was the price tag upon that nation? What was the price tag upon that desolate city, that desolate family, that desolate school? What was the price tag? Only the blood of Jesus will be enough. No other price will be accepted. I imagine the devil coming in and wanting to, what's the word in English? When you bought for it, when you bid for something. I imagine this galactic auctioning house. And Father God is, there's Burundi, there's the DRC, there's the Netherlands. And the devil wants to come in then, and he wants to put something on the table. He says, it's not gonna work. Devil, we know we can't trust you. You're gonna destroy everything. And then a church comes and says, we want to put our worship band forward. Our worship band will be enough. No, it's not going to be enough. We're going to put our money forward. No, your money is not going to be enough to get that nation. The only thing, the only price is the blood of Jesus. And then Jesus comes and he takes that nation and he gives it to the church. He says, will you steward this for me until I come back? My blood is giving you access to that nation, to that church, to that school, to that family, to that soccer club. My blood is giving you access. Will you steward this for me till I come back? And so what's on my heart for us as Shofar is to understand that this Shofar Franz Hook and Shofar Summers the West, where I'm the local pastor, and all of our churches, over 60 now, they don't belong to me. They don't belong to this apostolic team. They won't belong to the next leader and the next leader after that. They belong to God. But we, all of us, will give an account to God one day. What did you do, Shofar, with what I gave you? With what I entrusted into your hands? I was at a memorial service yesterday and it absolutely ruined me. Now please pray for our church family. We probably now within the space of 10 days or so, we've had 3 pastor families losing loved ones, fathers, sisters. So it's a rough emotional journey. And this memorial service, Gili and Shofar Paul, his wife Ilana, she lost a sister due to cancer. And we had the memorial service yesterday and her husband was sharing. He read these letters that he had written to her. And as he was reading about how he misses her and how he's in his bed and he's just holding on to her clothes because he just wants to get a scent again. I'm realizing, man, there's going to come a day when my wife won't be with me anymore. There'll come a day when my kids won't be with me anymore. I will be to heaven. They will be here. They will be in heaven. I will be here. We are not guaranteed forever here on earth with each other. In a very real way, I'm going to give an account to God as to how I'm handling my wife, how I'm treating her and my kids and my church and those next to me in the band and those next to me in the pew. God gives us each other, saints. So the greatest thought for me is more than the buildings. God gives us each other. He gives you, me, and me to you. We are gifts God has given to each other. And so we're going to give an account to God one day. How did I handle, how did I treat my brother and my sister? That moment that God had entrusted into my hands. And then this bigger calling that he gives us together to possess the nations, to press in. And so I want to ask you that you will pray for us as we pray for convergence, that you will pray that God will pour out even more of his love upon us. And so that the growth that we will measure and the things that we will get excited about is, have we grown in love? Have we grown in love? Yes, it's awesome to have more congregations. It's fantastic to see those things God is taking us into. But may we be measured by our love for each other. May we be measured by the growth of our love for each other. And I want to ask you that you guys will pray for us for that. At the same time, I believe that God is saying to you that there's more that I have in store for you. There's more. Joshua 3 verse 1 to 5. And I'm so glad that we heard from Joshua already this morning. It says, then Joshua rose early in the morning and they set out from Acacia Grove and they came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel. And he lodged there before they crossed over. As they come into this river Jordan, they're about to enter into the promised land. But before they get there, they lodging on the other side of the river. And so it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp and they commanded the people saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits, about 900 meters by measure. Do not come near it that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. That's a beautiful promise that Joshua comes and he says, I want you to understand, you're going to be going somewhere you haven't gone before. I'm taking you, Shofar, I'm taking you places that you haven't been before. You think you know. You think you've seen. You think that you understand. But I'm about to take you somewhere you haven't been before. I want you to understand that the things that have been are good things. They are awesome things. But you're not going to camp out around those things because I've got something more for you. More nations, more communities, more families, more love, more of my anointing, more of my grace that I want to pour out upon you. Therefore, do not settle for the things that has been. I want to take you deeper. I want to take you into a place where you haven't gone before. And I'm reading that and I don't know about you guys, but as a leader, I'm not too excited about that. You're going to go somewhere where you haven't been before. I'm okay, God, that's okay if it's just me. I can navigate through that. But now it's me and my wife. And my children, and I'm understanding that my girls are fighting things I didn't fight when I was their age. They had high school being confronted with things that we haven't passed before. We haven't seen those things. They're having to make choices as grade nines, whether they are going to be part of a group at school celebrating different sexual orientations. And if you don't celebrate it, not even if you don't speak against it, if you don't celebrate it, you're being ostracized. You're not even saying I'm against it. You're just saying I'm not going to be part of that. You're being labeled. My girl is having to choose at high school whether she's going to be part of certain plays or not at high school because of the themes and the language being used. High school, I'm not talking university. They're having to navigate things that we haven't navigated before. And so this word sounds exciting, but at the same time it's like, God, how are we going to lead ourselves and those coming after us through this time of uncertainty? And he makes it so clear. He says that you will need to look for the ark. You need to look for the ark. If you're going to get through the places and go through the places where you haven't been before, it's important that you keep your eye on the ark. Keep your eye on the ark. And it's a difficult verse sort of for us to understand within the context of the New Testament because we know that God brought his presence close to us. Amen. We know that the ark is now us. We're the ark. God is not dwelling within a physical structure anymore, or only he does dwell in physical structures as well, where God's people are. That's where he is, and he's omniscient. But he dwells in us first and foremost. But I see in that verse that it speaks about there needs to be a right relationship between us and God's presence. Amen? There needs to be a right positioning. I need to position myself correctly with regards to God's presence. I cannot afford to become blasé and comfortable and take it for granted and be casual around the presence of God simply because God is now dwelling in me. And by implication, I cannot treat this ark the way that I would if I don't have a revelation that God's presence is dwelling in me. And so then this ark is holy. And so then what I put into this ark becomes important. How much sleep I give this ark becomes important.
What I expose the eyes of this ark to becomes important. What I listen to becomes important. Why? Because of the holy presence of God inside of me. And so I'm asking myself first, what is my positioning in my own heart towards the fact that the presence of Almighty God dwells in me? Where do I take this ark? Where do I put this ark to sit down and force this ark to watch and look at and meditate upon? If the presence of God doesn't dwell in me, and if this ark doesn't belong to God, then I can do with this whatever I want to. But if I say that God's presence is in me, then I can't do with this body what I want to. And something has to shift. And I'm busy journeying with God in my own life. What does that mean, God? What needs to shift inside of me so I can be correctly positioned in terms of your presence in me? Because I'm going places where I haven't been before. At least that's what I'm saying yes to. I don't want to be comfortable. I don't want to remain stagnant. I don't want to be comfortable with last year's revelation and celebrate things that God did 10, 30 years ago. I want to be in the now. I want to experience God now leading me into a place where I know if I put my foot here and God doesn't part the water, I'm drowning. Or I can remain on the other side and just be comfortable. But God's presence has never been given to us just to be comfortable. It's to take us into the unknown. To take us places where we haven't been before. So I'm asking myself this question, God, what do I need to cut out? What do I need to stop reading and stop watching so that I can position myself correctly towards your presence? At the same time, there's God's corporate presence in our midst. Amen. God's corporate presence. How do I position myself? And I love this church. I just sense that we could have worshipped still and just... we would have just gotten started and you guys wouldn't even been tired. Sometimes you can walk into a community and you can feel, man, three songs are going to stretch them. They're going to push them. I'm like, three songs are just getting started. And I know tonight, I'm like, Jesus, I want to be here tonight because I can't wait just to be with you guys in praising God and worshiping Him, because I think you're worshiping fit. I think there's a resilience and a fitness that God has built into you, but expect more. Right? This is just training. Some of you, maybe you're doing a park run in worship. Get ready for a 10K. Some of you are doing a 10K. Get ready for the marathon. Get ready for the ultra marathon. Because if we are going to go through where we need to go through, we are going to need to be worshiping fit. Because when we worship God, that's when we position ourselves towards the presence of God. That's when I'm saying I'm drawing near to you with humility, God. Because even in the New Testament, God is saying that He gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. And so you can have the presence of God and you can see the presence of God. And yet if your heart is like, no, that's not for me. If your heart is like, I'm going to resist that. And God says, sorry, then I'm going to resist you. And that's New Testament stuff. That's not in the Old Testament. He gives grace to the humble. And so when God's presence manifests, oh guys, man, I want my heart to respond. And so I want to ask you that you would pray for us as a church family, when we gather at Convergence, there's going to be a positioning that's required between now and then of how we relate to God's presence inside each one of our own hearts. And then when we come together on that weekend to position ourselves so that when God speaks to us through the worship and through the speakers, that our hearts would be ready to hear what He's saying to us. That we are shofar collectively would be, God, wherever you're sending us, wherever you're leading us, we want to go. But we want to approach you with humility. We don't want to approach you in pride or in arrogance or in assumption even. I told the pastors, I don't want to assume that God is going to be there at Convergence. I don't want to assume that because He's sovereign and He can do whatever He wants to do. I want to be desperate for Him to be there. I want to plead for Him to be there. I want to celebrate by faith that He is going to be there, but I'm not going to take that for granted. I'm not going to just demand of Him to be there. I want to invite Him to be there. And I want to ask you guys, put your faith out, please, with us. Fast with us. Pray with us that God's presence would be in our midst. But more than that, that our hearts would be rightly positioned. And when He speaks, that we will respond that we will respond, we will repent, we will turn, we will rejoice, we will dance, we will be on our knees, we will weep at the altar, we will do whatever He wants us to do, because I must be honest with you, I cannot do another conference where it's just a conference. I want God to pitch in our midst, and I want us as His people to respond when He pitches. And for that we need soft hearts. And I believe that God is going to do that. He's going to do that for us. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. How many of you are desperate for God's wonders? I'm desperate for His wonders, for God to come and do wonders in our midst. Wonders. Richard will know this even better than I do, but at the cusp of every great outpouring of God's Spirit, there was a deep sanctification that took place. And it's interesting to me here that he says, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders amongst you. Tomorrow God will do wonders amongst you. Therefore sanctify yourselves. Therefore position yourself. Therefore deal with the stuff in your heart. Therefore ask for forgiveness. Therefore reconcile. Therefore go to that person you haven't seen in ages and make right with them, because we desire God's wonders to come. But according to this verse, I think that at times we can delay the wonders of God because of our lack of sanctification. And when the wonders of God do come, unless we're sanctified in our hearts, we can either miss it or we can blow it. And the blessing of God becomes something that actually breaks us. How many church movements and families have been broken by the very thing they ask God for? So when we say, God, do wonders, when we say, God, pour out your Spirit, when we say, God, do the miraculous, we have to understand it comes with a weight. A weight of His holiness. And He gives that to those who are humble and broken before Him. Sanctify yourselves, church. For tomorrow, the Lord will do wonders among you. We know that sanctification is a process. And God isn't saying, perfect yourself. Sanctify yourselves. First and foremost, that positioning in Christ, understanding my holiness comes from Him. My holiness comes from Him, and I simply want to live out that holiness that He has placed inside of me, but it is my responsibility. God can't do that for me. I need to work that out. I need to position myself and I say, God, come, do the cleansing in my heart. Lead me, give me courage to deal with what I need to deal with. Sanctify us, O God. Joshua 5 verse 1 says that, so it was when all the kings of the Amorites were, now we're getting closer to Israel possessing their land, Israel possessing their promise. When all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted. And so they're beginning to hear that God is in the midst of His people. They're beginning to hear God is doing miracles. They're beginning to hear that there's a mighty God. We've never heard of anything like this. We've heard rumors that there was a people moving and God parted the Red Sea. Now that people is here. That on our doorstep, and God has just parted the River Jordan. And the Bible says that their hearts melted. They were ready to be vanquished and to be conquered. If ever there was a moment that Joshua could say, now let's go. The time is ready for us. We need to go now. For the Bible says there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. My strategy would have been, let's go for it. Hey? Their hearts melted. No spirit left in. They petrified of the people of Israel. It looks like it's the right time to attack. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, go for it. No. He says, make flint knives for yourselves. And every guy goes, oh, no. And circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the heel of the foreskin. So God says, yes, everything looks right. You're ready. You have the weapons. You can go. But I first want to deal with your heart. For 40 years, they've been wandering through the wilderness. They saw the column of fire by night. They had the the cloud by day. They saw water coming out of the rocks. They had manna every day. They saw the miracle working power of God. They had His miracle presence in their midst. And yet they missed something so small. They raised a generation without their generation understanding they belonged to God. Because that's what the circumcision means. You belong to God. For 40 years, they lived with the miraculous. And they missed something. God in His grace, He comes and He says, I want you to circumcise your hearts again. We're in a season now where worldwide, as far as the church is concerned, everything that can be shaken is being shaken. And that includes us as Shofar. God is shaking everything. He's shaking my heart. Guys, it feels like I'm in a tumble dryer most of the time. Don't know if I'm right side up, inside out. God is just shaking motives and He's shaking plans and things that I'd assumed, and He's come and He's shaking that. Why? So that I can again come to the place where I'm saying, God, I'm Yours. I'm Yours. Do with me what You want to do. Do with me according to Your way. Let me not run in presumption, God. Let me not assume that this is what You want. Let me remain desperate and dependent upon You. A couple of weeks ago, I told our congregation that I'm faced with so many big decisions that unless God, I mean, I can't even begin to try and figure out how to solve it. I just need to do what Jehoshaphat does and did. Praise my way through it. Be still and know the battle belongs to the Lord. Face the enemy, but know the battle belongs to the Lord. And God has come through and He's beginning to shift things. But sometimes I'm saying, God, can we just be in a season where I don't have to be that dependent? And I, listen to yourself. Yeah, if you want to have tradition, if you just want to play church, if you just want to get by, if you just want to drive a nice car, have a nice house, and just live a nice life, yes, then you can do that. But if you want the miraculous and the awe-inspiring work of God that leads to true life transformation, then you need to embrace the moments that drive you to your knees. You need to embrace it. You need to long for it. But who willingly goes for circumcision? Sounds so nice in the spirit, circumcised. But when God comes to do it, there's blood, there's pain. Then we have a choice. Are we going to trust Him? Remember, I'm about to do wonders in your midst. Remember, tomorrow I will do wonders in your midst. Therefore, the pain is not to destroy. The pain is to position. The pain is not to destroy. The pain is to position. So that you can receive the wonders I want to do. We, as pastors, we're chatting now about the fact that we're reaching the age now for us as pastors. We're beginning to lose most of our folks. Parents. 30 years ago when we started, I mean, funerals, now, we're beginning to do more and more. Why? Because there's something about the aspect of human suffering that God is bringing into our midst to understand His comfort, to understand how to journey with people that are going through pain and going through suffering. And when we position our hearts and say, God, we still believe You are good. We still believe that You are loving. We still believe that You are the healer. We still believe that You do awesome things, even when they don't work out according to our plans. I believe it's part of a generation that God can trust with revival. God can trust with His glory. Let's go to Deuteronomy 7 verse 1 to 8. When the Lord your God brings you into the land, Moses speaking to Joshua and the people, which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you. And so we've prophesied the name of Jesus over this area. And in the spirit, things are shifting. In the spirit, things are moving. But it's still going to take a people to lay hold of that. It's going to take a people to say, I'm going to join that club. I'm going to speak to that family. I'm going to do that seminar. It takes a people to enforce what God is releasing in the spirit. Amen. Because wouldn't it be easy for us just to speak it and we go out of here and we see everybody slain. And days like that, we pray, will come. But even then, somebody will need to do the discipleship. Somebody will need to do the loving. Somebody will need to walk a road with a teenage girl that gave her life to the Lord but has that little baby. Somebody has to love. Somebody has to give a home. Somebody needs to walk a road with that alcoholic who's now come to salvation and has to teach him what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit and not be drunk with wine. Somebody needs to walk a road with that abusive father that comes forward and says, I need help. Somebody needs to help him to possess the promises of God. So when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, praise God, there are spiritual things that the Lord has cast out before us, saints. He's cast it out, He's broken it, but we need to possess it. The Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, put every demonic stronghold you can think of, put it in there. The blood of Jesus has overcome. Seven nations greater and mightier than you. Do you sometimes feel overwhelmed? You're up against things greater and mightier than you? You're in good company. That has always been the case with God's people. Show me one man or woman from God who thought, we have the power, we have the might to do it, and I will show you they will probably be defeated. Show me a man or woman dependent upon God, saying, God, I can't. My family is the poorest. My clan is the smallest. I'm not qualified. And I will show you stories of victory. Because that is always how God worked. Seven nations greater and mightier than you. Maybe you guys need to, in intercession, look at the number of things that you are confronted with here. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you and you shall conquer them, and I love this, and utterly destroy them, you shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Special treasure. That's what you are. Special treasure. Above all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh. What I'm gleaning from that portion of scripture is that God is giving us victory, but he wants us to be ruthless. He wants us to be ruthless. There are things that God has given some of you breakthrough in, and you've just begun to tolerate it again. Just settle a little bit. Just maybe begin to be intimidated by it again, or just begin to think it's not really that big a deal in the light of God's holiness and what God has in store for you. It is a big deal. Break the altars. Tear down those wooden images. Get rid of everything you need to get rid of. Go for the full victory. Because here's the thing, if we tolerate things in our hearts, the altars, it's easy to break down altars outside, eh? It's easy to fight against things on the outside. It's easy to mobilize people to fight against an enemy out there. Let's get a cause and let's go and fight for it. But I believe God is saying to us now, be vigilant, be diligent to tackle the altars in your heart. Tackle the altars in your heart. Don't tolerate them. I was going for a run the other day. The last 30 minutes of my run, my prayer was simplified and reduced to, Father, I forgive. Forgive. I forgive. I forgive. I forgive. I forgive. I'm not feeling it. I forgive. I forgive. I cannot allow the smallest, littlest seed of unforgiveness take root in my heart. I cannot. It's a poison. And it will dry up the anointing just like that. I will not allow that altar in my heart. And nobody else can do it except me. I have to break the thing down. Why? Because the altars in my heart that I leave unattended will be a stumbling block for my kids. And will keep them from their inheritance. I am who I am today because my dad refused to allow bitterness in his heart. He refused it. Never spoke one negative word towards the government of the day back then. protected my heart against negativity and racism and hatred and prejudice. He did it for me. And I'm the man I am because of Him. I didn't want to allow anything, be it lust, unforgiveness, hatred, offense, apathy, complacency, to settle in my heart, because I know it's about so much more than just me. This gospel story is a story of descendants. It's a story of descendants. So that's why shofar, it is so important that we do business with our God. Let's embrace this opportunity. In my mind's eye, I see our convergence as our river, our Jordan River. There are things on the other side of that Jordan River that God has for us. And we know rivers are sometimes obstacles we need to pass through. And sometimes they are new opportunities, new anointings, new flows that God has in store for us. It's always a little bit of both. A little bit of fear you have to navigate through. In the same time, it's like, God, let your river take me where you want me to go. There are things waiting for us on the other side of the business we will do with God now. So God has been circumcising my heart. I was in Namibia a couple of weeks ago, and actually a process that started with my heart. So the Lord was dealing or just sharing these things with me. And it's like, Heinrich, you've got some things in your life that you're pretty good at. And I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. But I want to go deeper with you. I'm like, yes, Lord, thank you. I want to go deeper with you as well. And then I'm in the moment and I'm like, drowning. And I'm like, again, Jesus, help me. And He comes and He grabs my hand again. And it started with a conference. I'm going to try and be quick. Early in the year in Potchefstroom, I was invited to attend this conference. Francis Chan and Andrew Bird approached us, shofar, and said they want to have a massive youth conference next year in South Africa. And they approached shofar as the first church they want to partner with. And they've just heard so much about it. So they invited us to this place, and we were having these conversations with them and these meetings with them. And then we spent some time with a whole group of other pastors as well. And I'm there, and I have this desire in my heart to just have this selfie with Francis Chan. And I said, I'm doing this for my kids, right? My girls asked me, Daddy, please take a selfie with. I don't know if you guys know Francis Chan, but in Christian circles, he's like a celebrity, okay? He's like just an amazing man. And he's so humble as well, so this isn't Francis' fault, all right? He's such a humble guy. He's not walking around like a big American with power and all of that. He's just a very real guy. But I'm having the conversation with somebody after the session, and out of my corner of my eye, I'm seeing Francis, and I'm like, I just need to get to Francis and take the selfie very quickly. But now there's somebody else, and they wanted to chat with me, and I'm having to be pastoral and, you know, focus on them. I'm like, I just want to get to Francis, take the selfie, because he's going to leave soon, but I need to now be the pastor and just, like, being this person sharing their life with me. They haven't seen me in ages, and I'm like talking to them, and look, and Francis is gone. And later on, as I get to my car, I open my phone, and there's some other pastors who took a selfie with him, and it's on Facebook, and I'm like... Sometimes I'm going to stop being so pastoral and just like, hey, wait, I need a selfie. And so I have to leave Potchefstroom and drive to Zinin. It's about a 7-hour drive. It's raining, lots of potholes and stuff. It was a long drive. But I'm getting into the car, and I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, but I know if you have a selfie with me. Can it be enough? You met me. Can it be enough? Man, it took me a while before I could start driving. I was glad I was in that car by myself for 7 hours. You know, it's easy saying these things. I live only for you, Jesus. But when your heart gets exposed like that, and then a couple of weeks later, I'm going to Namibia, and I'm preaching my heart out, right? Like I'm doing now. I'm preaching my heart out and going for it, and preaching. And they psyched everybody up. The apostolic leader is coming, and I'm preaching, make an altar call. And like 2 people respond out of a church, hundreds of people. And then afterwards, like the afternoon, it bugged me. And the Lord says to me, honey, is it the altar call or your obedience that determines whether you feel something is successful or not? And again, it's so easy saying, Lord, I'm living for you. It's so easy to say, Lord, I just want to please you. But when the rubber meets the road and my heart gets exposed like that, I had to do some business with God that afternoon. Spoke to my wife about it, asked her to pray with me. I'm like, why is this bothering me so much? I've been in ministry for so long. These things shouldn't be bothering me. I just feel the Lord say, I want to go deeper with you. You have so much victory in your life, but I want it all out. I want it out. Because this is not your kingdom to build. It's mine. The glory will be mine because I'm a jealous God. And by now you think he gets the message, and so, couple of weeks later, I'm heading to church, and the Lord shares with me the story of Mary coming to anoint Jesus' feet, and she's in this house filled with the Pharisees, and she's weeping and anointing Jesus' feet, and all the disciples and all the Pharisees, they don't understand what's going on. They're judging, and they, like, this money should have been used for the poor. And Jesus says, but she's doing something of which will be spoken for all eternity. Even this gospel is being preached, what she's doing will be spoken of because this is true worship for me. Disciples, you're missing it. Pharisees, you're missing it. She's not concerned about what man is thinking. She's just thinking of me. And she's pouring out her heart on me. So I'm standing in worship and we're having an awesome time. We've got a small venue and I'm standing next to the speaker and the speaker's blasting my ears over on this side. And then sort of out of my other ear, as we're singing, I hear these, it's more like screams. It's like somebody singing, but it's like somebody's shouting. We have one or two people that shouts in our church. Not like you guys. You guys got a lot of volume. I've got more Afrikaans people there, right? Let's speak in Rustiger and Bedeus. And this is continuing. We're praising and then the shout comes again. So it's, after a while, I'm like, okay, it sounds like somebody's just shouting sort of the last word of every sentence that we're singing. I'm beginning to get irritated because this is not flowing with the band. You know, it's not flowing with the band is trying so hard to get us into a flow and then somebody else is coming from this side and it's just not gelling. And I go up to share a word. And as I'm sharing it, I'm three rows from the front. This little girl, probably early 20s, late teens, not sure. And she's got some severe physical and mental challenges. And she's been worshiping Jesus the whole morning. There I stand, irritated because it's not flowing. And Jesus is like, what will you celebrate? And so he's been on my case. So I want you to be holy. I want you to be different. I want you to judge differently. I want you to celebrate differently. I want you to have different eyes. Because that's what it means to be holy. It means the things that are important to me are important to you. And when our hearts get circumcised, it just means we carry His seal on our hearts. And little by little, imperfectly, we begin to reflect Him. And that's my prayer for us as a church family. And I want to invite you, Shofar Franschhoek. I just felt the Lord say to me earlier, I need you guys. Please to pray. That we will allow the Lord to come and circumcise our hearts. I don't know what it looks like for you. I suspect you know. And if you don't, ask the Holy Spirit. Because we're about to go somewhere we haven't been before. God is about to do wonders in our midst. But in order for Him to do that, we need to make peace that the one that we worship is a jealous God. He's a holy God. And we need to create room for the fear of God to be in our midst. Will you stand with me? want to read these verses over us. The Lord delighted, Deuteronomy 10:12. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart, and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality, nor takes a bribe. He administers justice to the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast. Take oaths in his name. He is your praise. This blew me away. He is your praise. And I realized, God, do I want the praise of man? Or do I want you as my praise? I said, Lord, if you never vindicate me here on this earth, if I need to look like a fool to you, if that is going to give you the praise and the glory, then so be it. I don't want to substitute the praise of man for the praise of God. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Will we settle for the praise of men or live for the praise of God? Do we want to be vindicated by men on earth or by God in heaven? Will we expand our brand or our image, or allow God to shape our character? Lord Jesus, we worship you and we praise you that you paid the price for us. That the price tag was too high for anything else except your blood. Thank you for every drop of blood that you shed on that cross for us. Thank you that through your blood you transformed us into mobile arks of the presence of God. Oh Lord, we ask for a fresh circumcision of our hearts. Thank you for your holiness, and that you have placed this treasure in vessels of clay. Thank you for running to us, for being our Emmanuel, our God with us. Thank you for putting a robe of righteousness on us. But oh God, we come before you and we ask that you will do a deep, deep work in our hearts. We pray you will give us the grace, Lord, to root out the altars of selfishness, hardness of heart, unforgiveness, the things that can hide even behind our songs. Holy Spirit, only you can do this work. Fire of heaven, we welcome you in this place. Burn through our hearts, our motives and our thoughts. We are yours. Just breathe upon us, O God. Breathe upon us, O God. Breathe upon us, O God. We are yours. We are yours.